I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know that we've got a network of stations around the Upper Midwest and in Connecticut. We love our Connecticut family. And then once our live show's over, it goes to podcast, which we've got listeners from around the world. But I don't know if all of you know that we broadcast out of Minneapolis. And so I would be remiss not to mention that another shooting took place in our city yesterday. A young man named Dante Wright lost his life yesterday. The city is reeling, and we are desperate for healing. And the air is just thick right now with tension, with sadness, with lament, with heartbreak, with confusion. And I'm just asking, will you remember our city in your prayers? We'd appreciate that so much. And I'm always marveling. We book our guests at least a month in advance, and I marvel at God's divine timing, for He just knows what we need when we need it. And I think today's guest is absolutely no exception. You know, you look around at where things are in our nation, and it's easy to despair. You wonder, how did we get here? Well, God turned things around. What does obedience look like right now? What might faith require of me this hour? Well, my guest today writes this: there is significant historical and biblical evidence that cultures can be renewed, even those that have been the most corrupt and most intractable. But if we're to restore our world, if we're to see God's restoration, we first have to shake off the comfortable notion that Christianity is merely a personal experience, that it's primarily just about your private life. Pastor, author, Alan Jackson joins me today to talk about his book, God Bless America Again. And this book is a compilation of a bunch of his sermons, just a really prophetic perspective on the appeal to God to turn our nation around. We've got a handful of copies to give away. If you're interested, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. In a separate text, I often say this: when you text me, it's like one of my love languages. I just love hearing from you because you're so thoughtful. Here's my question for you. How are you praying for our nation? Would you text me and let me know? How are you praying for our nation? 877-933-2484. Or maybe you've got a question for my guest today about how to pray, or just thoughts on, he's a history buff, maybe thoughts on our history of our nation. I just would love to hear from you. Quick announcement before we hear from Pastor Jackson. We're giving away two copies of Charles Stanley's devotional, Jesus, Our Perfect Hope. It's a 365-day devotion book. We're giving away two copies every single week. If you want to sign up to win, you do that on our website, myfaithradio.com. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Alan Jackson has been senior pastor of World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, since 1989. Under his leadership, the fellowship has grown to over 15,000. He's the founder of Alan Jackson Ministries, through which his biblical messages have been broadcast nationally and internationally on multiple platforms. His previous book, Intentional Faith, released from Thomas Nelson earlier this year. Pastor Alan, nice to meet you. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie. It's an honor to be with you.
Looking forward to our conversation. And we love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm sure you love time in God's Word. So what's He been speaking to you about these days?
It's a wonderful question. I've been living with a statement that was made to the Apostle Paul. He had been arrested, falsely accused and arrested. And he is in Caesarea because he wasn't safe in Jerusalem. So everything around his circumstances are pretty uncomfortable. And a visiting authority comes to town, Agrippa, and Paul gets an opportunity to present his case. And he doesn't use it to defend himself. He uses it for advocacy for Jesus. And as Agrippa listens, he looks at Paul and he said, you know, you have almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And I've thought about that a great deal of late. Because, you know, God arranged it for the greatest advocate for the gospel for the non-Jewish world to be in front of Agrippa. We don't have any record that he ever got another opportunity. He had a unique opportunity, and he forfeited it. A lot of reasons, perhaps. You know, maybe the cost was too high. It would have been humbling to acknowledge that somebody on trial before you had truth that you needed. You know, it would have required some remarkable humility. But in my own life, I've been thinking, where are the places where I'm saying to the Lord, I'm almost persuaded? Because in most of our lives, we live with this tension between faith and unbelief, between our action for the Lord and what we're kind of teetering on. And I want to develop the habit of saying yes to the Lord. And so I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help me do a little private inventory on those places where I'm almost persuaded. We're living in such a polarized time where there is so much emotion all the way around the spectrum, and we're all convinced that somebody else is the problem. And the real pathway forward to the best possible future is all of us cooperating with the Lord more fully. And so I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to say I'm almost persuaded. I want to say yes. And it's a wonderful little invitation that we can all offer to the Lord. Help me to see the places where I've been reluctant to cooperate, where I've been willing to let somebody else be the responsible for the change that I'm asking you for, and let me become the agent of change. I think if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to give us the courage to say, I'm persuaded, I believe, we can make the world different.
No. My heart's like beating in my chest right now, and I know this isn't what you're talking about, but it sort of is, and it does apply. My dear listeners know I battled Lyme disease, and I've had a relapse as of late, and it's been very, very tough. And just a couple hours ago, was crying on the phone to my sister, telling her, I'm almost persuaded that God wants to heal me. He's confirmed it, but I struggled so much that I'm pretty sure. So I'm like wrecked by what you just said. So, I mean, I know you mean that in so many other ways for us to believe and be mobilized into our calling, but it really does beg the question for all of us, because we can't let that stuff just linger in our souls for very long, you know?
No, it's not incumbent upon God to give us another invitation. When we're conscious that he's presented one before us, we want to treat it with all of the respect that it is due, as if it was delivered special delivery, and we recognized it came from the most treasured place. And we want to respond with that sense of enthusiasm. I've been too guilty too many times of being reluctant, as if God were trying to take something away from me, or I was relinquishing something to say yes to the Lord. What nonsense. I have not relinquished anything to serve the Lord except my failures and shortcomings and inadequacies. But that battle still lives inside of me, and I'm not a new Christ follower, but I still have those same tensions in me. So I don't think you're unique at all. I'll stand right there next to you.
Thank you. This is that we could be done with the show right now. I think what you've said has given me so much to think about. This dear listener says, Susie, I pray this nation hits its knees in repentance. I pray for Christians to be the hands and feet of Jesus and for us to be united, not divided, so we can show that we are united because of Jesus, so the broken world can look to us for guidance and love and not see us as divided and hypocritical. Christy, that's beautiful. Wow. What do you say, Pastor?
Well, I think part of what the church is being awakened to through this entire season is to understand what we share in common and how we have to stand together. There's tremendous forces trying to separate us with all sorts of ungodly motivations. But the reality is we stand together under the headship of Jesus with the common bond of his Spirit. Regardless of all the external things that we might think make us different, we are one in him. And, you know, in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, just before he begins his passion and his suffering, you know, the thing he prays most frequently is that we might be one. And 2 millennia removed from that, we're very far away from that. Yeah. But I still think it's the heart of the Lord.
Indeed. Well, you wrote this book before, I mean, this released, if I remember right, before the election, 2020, so early 2020. And wow, what's happened since you've released it. But I want to read the title again, God Bless America, Again, A Prophetic Perspective. So talk about how this was born in your heart. I mean, I know things were already crumbling by the time that you released this, but the deceleration of things has just been mind-boggling.
It was. You know, even before the election, campaigns are tiresome. And there was such despair that I saw and heard in the hearts of God's people. And we needed the reminder, we needed to be aware that our hope is not anchored in a politician or a political party, that God is the one who renews cultures and God renews lives, and that it's God's blessing that has brought freedom and liberty to all in our nation. It wasn't the result of the Constitution or the founders. And if the church is awake and aware and on point and doing our job, freedom and liberty can be extended to a new generation. if the church stumbles and falters, no politician can protect it, because it's truly a spiritual extension. It's not a legal extension. We're watching that right now, the Constitution being shredded for the convenience of people consolidating power. But if the church will take their place, that trend can be reversed. So it was really a response to the despair I saw last year, and I think that despair has deepened now.
Wow. We're going to pause here. Wow, somebody's got to give me an amen. I kind of wish we had 2 hours with you, but it's only an hour-long show. I have so many questions for you. We're going to pause here talking to author Pastor Alan Jackson. He says God's not American, and he does not love us uniquely, and yet we have enjoyed his blessings. Why have we enjoyed his blessings? I'll have him unpack that and a little bit more about where we're at now. What would God require of us? Talking to Alan Jackson again, his book, God Bless America Again. How are you praying for our nation? I'd love to know. 877-933-2484. Text your answer in. If you want in on the drawing, it has to be a separate text just simply with the word book, because it'll kick back a link to you. 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Amen. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to author Pastor Alan Jackson. Such a divinely timed program today. His book is titled God Bless America Again, A Prophetic Perspective. We've got a handful of copies to give away. This book is kind of a compilation of a series of sermons that Pastor did on this topic, on our nation's history, on the call of the church to re-engage. Again, we've got a stack to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. I also want to know how you're praying for our nation. Will you let me know? Send that in a separate text. Leanne says, I pray for our president and vice president that they will act for the good of the people and for revival, a spiritual awakening of the people in the U.S. that will turn back to him. That was interesting, Pastor. In the book, you said, you know, God is not American. We sometimes think that, right? And that he does not love us uniquely. And yet somehow we've enjoyed tangible blessing and grace in our years past. So speak to that if you would.
Well, there's layers to that. You know, at the moment, it's not particularly fashionable to have a public voice for faith in our country. You know, they're a little critical of that kind of patriotic spirituality or Christian nationalism. But the reality is we have a biblical assignment to pray for those in authority over us. And if we're living in this nation, that's our assignment, not uniquely for our nation, so that we can say with a great deal of freedom that when you get to heaven, the red, white, and blue won't be flying in front of the pearly gates. But on the other hand, we have a responsibility to specifically pray. This is the place we're on watch. We're watchmen on the walls of this nation. And if I understand my Bible correctly, if we don't speak the truth and tell the truth into this culture, then we're responsible for the outcomes. So I very much want to see God's blessing on our nation again. There's no way to explain what has happened in our history as a people apart from the blessing of God. There are other nations in the world that have greater natural resources. We don't share a unique ethnic identity that binds us together. We're an immigrant nation. We have come from the nations of the world. So there should be forces that have divided us and pulled us apart. It was our faith that bound us together. That has been observed by other people since we were very much a fledgling nation. And it's the truth today. It's not corporate America that will pull us out of this morass, nor Wall Street, nor a political party or a political leader. If we are to regain our footing and see the family established and our children flourish, it will be because the church shakes off the complacency and the comfort and convenience that we have bowed before. And we once again take our place to see Jesus' name exalted in our schools and hospitals and courtrooms and job sites. We have a wonderful assignment in front of us. I'm excited about the future.
You know, I was thinking about when the Israelites, when Cyrus issued the decree for the Israelites to be able to return to their homeland, that some opted to stay back. And I'm sure there are varying reasons for that, but some were comfortable in Babylon and in that idolatrous place. And I've just been kind of paying attention to, you know, why did they get exiled in the first place? Going, what can I learn from some of those things? And I've learned a lot and gleaned a lot, and I'd love to know what you've learned as well. As you studied, you know, just the history of the Israelites, what do you see any parallels?
There's many. I studied at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. So I listen to the people. When the Jewish people tell the biblical stories, they're not reciting something they learned from Scripture as a theological idea. It's like they're unpacking their family album. But I think one of the reasons we have this sense of despair and gloom is we imagine we're the first people that have strayed away from God. And that is far from the truth. It is the pattern of people. The book of Judges is a repetitive cycle of God's people being blessed by God and then drifting away after idols and their own carnal choices. And then God's judgment would come upon them, and in that judgment they would cry out to God, and he would send a judge, a deliverer, Gideon or Samson or Deborah, and they would be restored. And that pattern is repeated over and over and over again. And it continues. The last of the judges is Samuel. And after Samuel, the monarchy is implemented, and the kingdom, the southern kingdom particularly, you know, they don't have a series of great kings. There's this ebb and flow between a godly king and a wicked king. It's amazing to see how the difficult time we have holding our place. You know, Josiah is one of my favorites. He was a good king, a reformer. They are remodeling the temple. The temple had fallen into disrepair. There were prostitute shrines adjacent to the temple. Who thought that was a good idea? And while they're remodeling the temple, they found the Bible in the wall. They had lost the Bible. Now, how far do you have to drift before you lose the Bible and don't know you've lost God's word? And then I look at the contemporary church and I think, well, there's a pretty good clue. So it's not the first time in history that God's people have wandered off course. But we have to have the humility to acknowledge that we're wandering in the woods and stop pointing to our baptismal certificates and our Sunday school pins and saying we're okay. My Bible said, Jesus said that we'll be known by our fruit, not our church attendance. Yeah. And the fruit of our generation being on watch is not great. 60 million children sacrificed to abortion. And we can unpack the list on and on and on. We don't need to rehearse that. We're familiar with it. But it's not to be filled with despair and shame. If we will humble ourselves, God will bring restoration. That's the story in Scripture from the earliest chapters of the Bible till the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is written to overcomers. Seven churches are addressed in the second and third chapters. When Jesus does their inventory, it's sobering. Did you know that Jesus is watching our congregations? He's the head of the church, and he acknowledges their strengths and their weaknesses, and to everyone he gives a similar message. You have to overcome. So we shouldn't be filled with despair. We should be filled with this sense of anticipation. The Spirit of God is awakening us. He's shaking us from our slumber. 18 months ago, we were busy about our own business. The economy was roaring. Our kids were in school. Our businesses were open. And suddenly we were locked in our homes and everything unraveled. And in the midst of that, God was saying, turn your faces to me, not to the wicked, ungodly, immoral, to his church. And if we will do that, we will see the hand of God, not in the distant future, in our immediate future. It's an exciting time.
Wow, such a message of hope. You know, they say God will never deliver you from a sin you've refused to acknowledge. And as I've thought about, you know, when we're not looking, we're not willing to look at how we got here, I don't know that we'll experience the kind of potent revival that God wants to pour out on us. In other words, when I think about, you know, a stretch of time where we were apathetic and just, you know, really immersed in the Babylonian culture, so to speak, with the same idols, the same, and Barna really basically said that years ago, that on paper we look exactly the same. And we went from apathy, it seems, to absolute political anger. So from, you know, a disinvolvement maybe in the public square and in culture to anger around it because of fear behind it. But it's like the pendulum swung one way and then it swung the other way. And to me, I'm just cut to the heart. That's put me on my face numerous times going, have mercy, oh God. Because I think slowly people are waking up to going, I can't keep pointing at politicians. What in me, God? You know, don't you think we have to, it has to start there, right?
It does. You know, in a representative republic like we have, our politicians are just a reflection of our hearts.
Yeah.
Now, I know that's awkward to say out loud because it's easier to be angry at them. But the truth is, I think they're the embodiment of the values that we've been holding, whether we said it out loud or not. So if we want a different kind of leader, we have to become a different kind of people.
Wow.
And that's the awkward reality for the church. We've been compromising with the culture instead of standing in God's truth in the face of it. Not an easy thing, but it's our truth. You know, the freedoms and liberties that we hold did not come to us without cost. William Bradford and the Separatists in the 17th century came from England, where they had already suffered greatly, the confiscation of their property, being chased from one place to the next, and they made the difficult journey to cross the Atlantic to come here with the hope of being able to worship Jesus without the interference of a state church. And their first winter, half of them died. And the boats had stayed. They had the opportunity in spring to return home, and they chose to stay. And that's our heritage. And, you know, in every generation, we can walk through American history and see that there have been men and women with the courage to make choices that brought a better future. And God, in His great mercy, has presented this generation with that opportunity again, I believe. What kind of heritage will we leave for our children and grandchildren? It only takes three generations for an idea to be lost. My grandfather, the Apostle Paul, and Genghis Khan shared one thing in common. They all took advantage of the fastest means of land transportation that was available to them, a saddled horse. Well, today, most of the people listening probably couldn't saddle a horse if their life depended on it. My father was a veterinarian, so I grew up in horse barns. But it doesn't take long for an idea to be lost. And the same is true with our faith. And if we imagine that our government or our Constitution or the Supreme Court is the source of justice and freedom and liberty, we're deceived. If we imagine that sacrificing for Jesus is allowing somebody else to have our parking place at church and we don't get to sit in our favorite seat, we're deceived. If the battles for our faith are centered around our preferred choice of worship music or the dress of the person presenting the message, we're deceived. And the truth is, the church, I think, has been overwhelmed with that attitude. And God, again, an expression of love, is kind of beginning to shake us awake. I'm seeing people on a regular basis now drive hundreds of miles to worship together for the privilege of standing with people that are saying, we will give our heart and soul and mind and body to serve the King. It's an exciting time.
Yeah, what an amazing thing. Wow. When we come back, I want to talk again, even drawing that circle around ourselves, because you talk about the idea that how we live privately, morally, has national implications. And Scripture says that as well. Our reverence before God impacts the culture, impacts the nation. We're going to talk more about that. If you've got questions for author Pastor Alan Jackson, send them in. His book, God Bless America. Again, love your questions. Love to know how you're praying for the nation. And we will be back in a moment. Amen. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to author Pastor Alan Jackson. Such a divinely timed conversation. His book, God Bless America, again, a prophetic perspective. Got a handful of copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. And before the break, Pastor, you were talking about, you know, if we think that sacrificing for Jesus is going to a different service so someone can have our spot, we're deceived. You know, if we think we're doing doing a service by critiquing the pastor's message, we're deceived. In fact, a friend from IJM said, so often in America for Christians, our problems aren't too big, they're too small. And we, but how we respond to what we're navigating matters so much. And you say, there's significant historical and biblical evidence that cultures can be renewed, even those that have been the most corrupt and most intractable. But if we're to restore our world, if we're to see God's restoration, we first have to shake off the comfortable notion that Christianity is merely a personal experience, that it's primarily just about your private life. Somehow that whole personalized Christianity thing really did infiltrate the camps, I would say, in the last 20 to 30 years. And that's part of the wake-up call, isn't it?
Yeah, you're exactly right. You know, I think we kind of fell in love with the notion of a personal salvation. Yeah. And I believe in the new birth and being born again and saved, whichever label you use for that initiation into the kingdom. But it's an initiation into the kingdom. And the New Testament and the scripture very clearly says we're a body, and that the hand can't say to the foot, you don't matter. And we have very much in essence said that. In fact, I think COVID has brought that to light. When they said shelter in place and someone said that the church was non-essential, most of us said, okay.
Yeah.
And if we don't imagine that we're essential, we can't expect the secular world to. When somebody said you're non-essential, somebody should have stood up and said, hell yes, we are. Because if we don't do what we do, there's a consequence for everybody. And we don't want to put everybody at risk, but we will find a way to stand together and hold up the truth and the light in this season. You know, the real awkward reality is if this pandemic had been a disease that was causing deaths in the hundreds of thousands the way they initially imagined, the church couldn't have sheltered in place. We would have had to have gone out and served the sick. And we allowed somebody else's perception of us to define our role. And that is destructive. So I agree. Yes, we begin with a personal birth into a kingdom. But then we're given a kingdom assignment. And we stand together. It's not about our sex or our race or our education or our income or the physical gifts that we have or we don't have. We take the assignment that's given to us by our King. And we serve joyfully and faithfully, and we will overcome whatever is put before us. And that message, it's imperative that that message find its way back into the church. I've spent my life in the church, and in my opinion, it's my opinion, you can disagree, we can both still go to heaven. We've spent the last few decades trying to figure out how to cause the world to be enamored with us, rather than saying to ourselves, we don't want to let the world flourish within us. And there's a big difference in the two positions.
I agree. So on one hand, you know, we've not seen ourselves in the bigger story. But on the other hand, we've seen ourselves exempt from personal holiness and a fear of God. And, you know, you say, listen to this, friends. We too quickly forget that every private decision contributes to the moral and cultural climate in which we live. It ripples out into ever-widening circles, first our personal lives, then into our family lives, then into broader society. This, to me, is a hugely important point because on one hand, it's not all about my comfort, my happiness, my whatever. But on the other hand, how I walk with God in private has national implications. So speak to that.
Well, I think we fell prey to the idea that we hear in the public square a lot. What I do in the privacy of my own home is my business and no one else's. Well, if you don't hold the imagination that God's aware of who we are in private, that discussion might work. But the message that we're given from Scripture is that God knows the thoughts of our heart. Not just what we do in the privacy of our home. And we can't say to Almighty God, I'll serve you when I'm in the sanctuary on Sunday morning, but I can live anywhere I want to or think any thought I want to think or behave any way I want to behave when I'm outside of that building. That's a very much a false dichotomy. And so, but it's also very empowering. It's not frightening. The fear of the Lord is not about shrinking in dread. I grew up around horses. And, you know, a horse, if you've never been locked in a 10-by-10 room with an angry horse, you have missed out on a life experience.
Okay.
They have a tremendous amount of strength. Yet, if you understand the animal, they're not frightening at all. I spent my life around them while my dad was doing medical procedures to them that they objected to. But I have a tremendous respect for their strength. I'll walk in a stall with any horse, a big one, an angry one, a mean one. It doesn't matter to me. But I wouldn't walk up behind a horse, jerk its tail, and scream. Or you'll get to take an ambulance ride to a local hospital. It's not about fear. It's about a respect for their strength. And I don't believe we have really responded to God with a respect for His authority, His holiness, His power. We have debates over whether or not God still does miracles. How do you think those debates play in heaven? When the angels
Come
hear
on.
That.
I know.
And so
Come
we've
on.
Lived in this theoretical place, thinking that our future was secured by the Constitution or Wall Street or the Bill of Rights or something. God is the one who secures our future. It is idolatry. I mean, we've dressed it up, but we have bowed the knee to comfort and convenience because we thought we were secure. And God, in His great love for us, has said, perhaps you should consider me. And I see the fear of the Lord beginning to grow in the hearts of God's people, a respect for God, a reverence for Him. It's an exciting time.
It is. It is. You know, this passage just rocks me. It's Psalm 85, 8 and 9. I will listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for He speaks peace to His faithful people. But let them not return to their foolish ways. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, so that our land will be filled with His glory. You need to take one person after another, not the terror fear, but the reverent kind of fear, going, I'm going to do what you say, God, because I know you're going to do what you say. In due time, that spreads. And I feel like that is happening, Pastor, too. You know, up to this point, there was competition between denominations and churches in different communities as if that is kingdom. But now, because of the opposition, you're hearing stories of denominational pastors crossing lines to join together, to stand together for the sake of their community. There is a groundswell that's happening. And I you know, maybe not everyone's heard about it, but it's happening. And we need to be excited about that.
Absolutely. You know, there's a fun little evaluation everybody can take. If you think about your behavior over the last year and the changes you made, if an outsider were to evaluate your calendar and your checkbook, does your life demonstrate a greater fear of a virus from Wuhan, China, in the changes you're willing to make, or a greater fear of Almighty God? Because most of us changed everything, how we shop, how we live, how our kids go to school. We changed our calendars, how we work out, how we, everything changed. And yet we argue with God about the slightest changes. And I think it's been like a little litmus test for all of us. Surely we don't fear a virus from some place in the world we wouldn't have known how to find a few months ago more than we fear God. And so it's an exciting, again, I think it's the grace of God that's being displayed around us. And now the question is our response. And the other thing I hear so frequently is people, you know, saying, what can we do? I feel so powerless. You know, I haven't been elected to an office. But I think we missed the point. You know, in the scripture, it's not our numbers that overwhelms the enemy. When God recruited Gideon, one of the judges, we talked about that. The people had drifted away again, and God intended to bring about restoration and freedom to the people. He didn't recruit a huge army. He recruited someone who was hiding because he was afraid of the enemies. Gideon's hiding in a wine press, trying to get food together for his family. And an angel of the Lord says, mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, you got to be kidding me. I'm from the wrong family, in the wrong clan, in the wrong tribe. You've got the wrong address. Your GPS was programmed incorrectly. And then God takes Gideon and turns him into this valiant leader with a relative handful of people and brings deliverance. So we're not powerless. If I could say anything to the people that are listening today, if you're a housewife, if you work on a job site, if you don't have any letters at the end of your name and your bank balance is small, you're not insignificant. My God attends the funeral of sparrows. He knows your name. And if we will turn our hearts to Him, the one who spoke into the darkness and light came forth, will watch over us and cause your life and my life to have a significance that will cause the world to stand in amazement. Remember what they said about the disciples. It said, you know, who are these men? They came from the remote part of Israel. It's like coming from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Who are these people and where did they come from? And yet they've turned our world upside down. The people listening today can turn the world upside down if we will understand the source of authority and power in our lives. 1 Corinthians 1, it says that God chose the weak and the foolish and those who weren't from noble families. That's us, all the cracked pots. It's how we got in the door. So that when the outcomes begin to emerge, everybody will know it's for the glory of the Lord and not because of who we are. So it's not a time to be filled with despair and dismay. Christ in you, the Bible says in Colossians, is the hope of glory. And it's true today. You may be facing significant adversity and great challenges, but through the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross Peter says, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. It's a wonderful message.
Wow. Somebody's got to give me an amen. Somebody text me an amen. You know, as I looked at the Israelites and some of the reasons they were exiled, you know, one was their hearts got hardened because they stopped listening to God. And I was thinking, you can only listen to one thing at a time. And what you listen to is a direct connection to your heart condition. So you think that they stopped listening to God and their hearts got hard. They stopped seeking him for advice. They stopped being grateful, and then they became grumblers and ungrateful, and they were idolatrous. And yet it's, you know, they got themselves exiled. And yet here's God as they're going into exile. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And then in Jeremiah 29:11, they're captive. And he's like, I know the plans I have for you. You know, plant gardens, have babies. And then when they make their way back in Isaiah 43, I will be with you. When you go through the fire, you will not be burned. I mean, over and over again, Pastor, even though they got themselves into trouble, God made a way for them to find their way back. It's a marvel, isn't it?
It absolutely is. And I'm glad you mentioned the Hebrew slaves. You know, for many years, I would talk about them, and I've mocked that group of people, how they grumbled, how they rebelled, how they worshiped idols, how they complained. And the events of this last year, I have had to repent in public. I've come to understand that story a little bit differently. You know, they had been slaves for 400 years. They had routines and habits and stories. They had never known anything else. It was their identity. And this scruffy shepherd walks in and says, you need to pack, we're leaving. And there was some pretty dramatic stuff that happens. And they get to leave and they see the miracles and they walk through the Red Sea. But once they crossed the Red Sea, they never again had the same day twice. Everything is new. Their source of water is new. They're going to learn to worship in new ways. They've never seen a tabernacle before. They've never had a priesthood before. They've never been segmented into orders to work for the Lord before. They've never learned to pick up manna or to have quail come into camp. They've never followed a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. And we keep hearing them say, we liked it better. We knew the routine where we lived before. We knew what we could expect for breakfast. And I hear what I have been saying and the people around me has been saying in recent months. I liked it the way it used to be. You know, my long-term planning right now is about a 72-hour cycle. Hmm. I used to live on a 12-month plan. And everything about our lives is different. And I have grumbled and complained my way through the last 15 months like I was one of the Hebrew slaves. And then they get to the Jordan River on the boundaries of the Promised Land, and the next step is even more difficult. Yes, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, but the people who live there have well-fortified cities, and they're really big, and they scare us, and we look like grasshoppers. And here we stand, 2 million of us didn't die, and our healthcare system wasn't overwhelmed, and our supply chains weren't so interrupted that we got hungry. God delivered us from a pandemic. And we're looking at a culture that's descending into lawlessness and chaos and fear. And it's almost as if we're saying what the Hebrew said, we're almost persuaded. Well, yes, it's true. You delivered us from slavery and we survived the Red Sea and you fed us all the way through the wilderness. But what's in front of us looks really hard and we're not sure we want to do that. And I think a part of the message that's in front of us is, will we have the courage to say to the Lord, we'll be culture builders. We will be change agents. We will make a difference. It's an important time for the church to be the church and not grieve over what was lost, but to recognize we've been invited to a new future. We worshiped one way 2 years ago, but we're going to worship a new way in the season ahead. And I believe it will be more infused with the power of God and the grace of God than anything we have yet seen.
Somebody give me an amen. We're going to pause here. You know, when the COVID happened, I just had the sense we've been pruned back. And when a vintner cuts back a vine, prunes, it's for superior fruit. It's for more fruit. And so whatever fruit we were bearing back then, that for the harvest that is to come, we need to be ready for it. I just really believe we've been cut back so that we can bear more fruit, superior fruit, to handle the great harvest that is to come. And when we come back, I want to ask you, Pastor, about just a sense of I just get a sense of great awakening. Another outpouring is coming, but it feels like there are a few caveats around it that I wanted to share just in my own heart, my opinion, that's all. But love to know your thoughts as well. Alan Jackson's my guest. What an amazing conversation. So divinely timed today. Love hearing from so many of you saying, this is what I needed today. Me too, friends. God Bless America Again, A Prophetic Perspective. That's the title of his book. If you want in on the drawing, text 877-933-2484. Back in a moment. Really glad to have you listening to Suzy Larson Live. If you just tuned in, when the live show is over, it'll go up to podcast within in about an hour. Go back and listen, especially if you need a fresh faith perspective on what God is doing in our nation amidst all that it seems the enemy is doing in our nation. Such an encouraging conversation today with author, pastor Alan Jackson. Man, I'm praying you'll come back and see us again. But his book is titled God Bless America Again. And one of the just the clarion calls, pastor, that I've been feeling in the last few weeks especially is just it's time for the church to reengage, because I talk with a lot of different leaders and pastors who've said about half of their church is still very disconnected. Now, I'm not dissing anybody who feels like they're not ready to assemble in a larger crowd, but it is time. Some of you know when you're on the couch, rather than I need to contact my pastor, I need to gather a few people around me, I need to intercede for this nation, I need to reengage. And I feel that is just so important right now. But on the same note, I have sensed so strongly that a great outpouring is coming. But with it, Pastor, I get the sense that it's not going to be all rose petals and daisies. There's going to be a purifying, cleansing work. Some are going to come under the discipline of God. I think some mountains are going to be brought low and valleys brought high. And then I think plenty who've been staying the course, contending for a breakthrough, are finally going to see that. I think prodigals are going to come home. I think we're going to see what so many of us have longed to see, but it just feels in my spirit like it may look different than we think. What do you think?
Well, I agree, I think, with your sense of what's ahead of us, but I would say this, I wouldn't anticipate it in terms of a victory parade.
Exactly.
Or something that is filled with a celebratory visit to your favorite amusement park. I think the best illustration I have is there's two things I know for certain God is doing in the earth right now. He's gathering the Jewish people and establishing them in the land he promised to Abram. And he's purifying his church. And I believe those two things will happen in parallel as we approach the end of this age. I've lived in Jerusalem, and I can tell you it's a remarkable thing. There's about maybe 7 million Jews in modern-day Israel. They're surrounded by hundreds of millions of people who are sworn to their destruction. And their adversaries are very well funded through petroleum resources. They have a tremendous amount of influence in the world and the United Nations. And yet tiny Israel flourishes in the midst of that sea of hatred. They're not unaware of their adversaries, nor do they diminish them, nor are they terrified by them. Man. But they live with a constant state of vigilance and awareness, and they understand the source of their security. And I think if the church would understand that we live in a fallen world, and that I believe what Paul said in Ephesians 6, that we are in a wrestling match with spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places, and that's played out in the world around us, excuse me, so that we will see the hand of God while at the same time we walk through these great challenges. When Jesus described the end of the age, he described it as a wheat field that had been, where the seed had been intermixed with unintended crops, weeds or thistles. And when the question was posed, should we separate the two? He said, no, the angels will do that at the end of the age. The same climactic conditions that allow the wheat to ripen allow the weeds to ripen. So the same condition that's going to allow the gospel to be preached in the whole world will allow for an unprecedented expression of evil and wickedness and perversion and immorality. They're going to happen side by side. We have to determine what we will focus our attention on, what we will give our heart to, and what we will celebrate. We can spend our days wringing our hands over the wickedness, or we can put our hands to the plow and see the kingdom of God extended in our generation as it has never been extended before.
Amen. And I agree that that's the sobriety that I have felt. I have sensed that there's a great outpouring coming, but it's a sober thing. But we're going to walk in a new level of power. I just believe that. But a lot of the ways that we've been so casual with God's presence, so casual with His Word, He's going to deal with that. I just believe that. And you said, I think we're standing on the precipice of the greatest move of the Spirit of God we've ever known. I believe we can see the gospel of the kingdom preached in the world with a clarity and an authority. I believe we'll see the Spirit of God move in power and lives will be changed. People will walk out of the shadows in humility and repent, and the fear of God will come upon entire blocks of people in ways we've not yet seen. I want to jump up and shout that. That just resonates with me so deeply. If you could get the whole church of, the body of Christ together right now in one massive audience, give us a charge. What would you say to us?
Well, I think the assignment is to make the future. There's been a lot of energy spent in recent weeks and months about attempts to predict the future. And it's okay with me, but I'm not overly excited about predicting the future. With just a modest amount of awareness, you can have quite a bit of accuracy in anticipating the future. But the real challenge is to make the future. Decisions are expressed in action, so that an action is always now. It's not about something that's going to happen later. And what I would say to anyone listening today is don't be filled with despair. Let's today begin to act in such a way that God's responses will make our future better. We don't have to be busy trying to anticipate what's coming. We can spend ourselves behaving in such a way that the future is a certainty. And it's one that is filled with the presence of God in our schools, in our universities, in our courtrooms and classrooms, in our hospital corridors, in the chambers of our courts. That, to me, is exciting. It's not that God works around us or in spite of us. God has placed us here, and He will respond to the actions of His people. Again, it's such an empowering idea. And if we will open our hearts to that, we will see God's response.
And that's such a paradigm shift for so many, but really engaging in the faith and fixing our eyes on the eternal things, what's praiseworthy, lovely, so our hope and our hearts stay engaged. I got to read this prayer from your book, and I pray, friends, you can pray this with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me for ignoring your counsel and choosing my own way. I have turned my back on your goodness and your abundant blessings. I have chosen pride and indulgence over righteousness and purity. I humble myself today in repentance, asking for mercy. We are a nation in need of healing. Only Almighty God can restore our fortunes. I cry out to you today, O God, for mercy. I do not blame others for my circumstances. I have walked this path. This day, I acknowledge you, Almighty God, as judge of all the earth. May the name of Jesus of Nazareth be lifted up in our homes, our city, our state, and our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, I'm praying that you'll prayerfully consider coming back again. I just feel like we're scratching the surface on all the stuff that's in your book that we've yet to talk about. Thank you. Thank you for your time today.
Thank you for what you're doing, Susie. I look forward to being with you again.
Oh, so good. So many of you chimed in, and I appreciate that very much. Author and Pastor Alan Jackson, Lord willing, we'll get him back next month. His book again is God Bless America. Again, a prophetic perspective, and we'll leave this drawing open for a little bit longer, so I'd love to get a copy into your hands if you'd like. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. I think you got the message. It's time for the church to arise. That means you fill your space, you run your race, you count on the power of God, you walk in the fear of God, and I believe we're going to start to see mountains move and waters part, lives changed. I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. Let's do this, friend. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.